this morning. We have actually managed to arrive, not through the rain that might be following, but we've got in without getting wet, and hopefully it'll stay that way. Welcome to the children who've come to Muddy Church. Whether we have to actually lay the blame at their door for this torrential rain that's about to come, but I suspect it could be quite muddy, so you might be happy with the mud. I personally am not very happy with mud, but you will enjoy every minute of a muddy morning. And we'd like to see when you come back, perhaps, not too muddy. During the week, this week on Tuesday, it's Lorna's funeral, Lorna Samuel's funeral. It's 12 noon here, and it's an act of celebration of Lorna's life. 12 noon here on Tuesday.
No. Next Tuesday.
Isn't it this Tuesday?
No.
Oh. I'm so sorry, because somebody mentioned it, I assumed it's in this week's events. It's the 29th, isn't it? Yes, I'm a steward that day. I better get that one right, hadn't I? Yes. So a week on Tuesday, it will be Lorna's Thanksgiving service for her life. But on this Wednesday, it is coffee, the service at 12 noon, and then followed by lunch. That is this Wednesday. And next Sunday, it's the circuit service at Macclesfield. We were asked to bring our own lunch. It's Graham's last service, so it's a celebration service for Graham. It's a circuit service, and everyone's asked to bring their own lunch, and then there will be a faith lunch and refreshments, tea and coffee, served afterwards. So we're delighted to have Richard to lead our worship this morning. The children will be staying in just at the beginning for a bit of muddy churchness and some singing, and then they can go out and get very, very muddy. Thank you, Richard.
Good morning, everybody. Particular welcome to those who are coming for Muddy Church. There's a verse in the Bible that says, it is good to sing a new song to the Lord. And we're not going to do that this morning. We're going to sing two new songs to the Lord. Okay? They are both songs that are designed for children. They are both songs that have got actions, although the actions aren't explained, so you'll just have to pick them up as you go along. And particularly proud of finding a song that mentions twins in the word. So as we've got some twins here this morning, listen out for the mention of twin in this first hymn. It's called, Everybody's Welcome. Welcome everybody.
Together, now we can begin. The youngest and the oldest, the only child, the twin. Some who are feeling left out, and some who are feeling in. Gathering in this place. Welcome everybody, it's good to see you here. Welcome everybody, it's good to see you here. Welcome everybody, it's good to see you here. Gathering in this place. Here we are together, joining in this song. Even those who feeling the singing's not that strong. As we sing, may every person know that they belong. We are gathering in this place. Welcome everybody, it's good to see you here. Welcome everybody, it's good to see you here. Welcome everybody, it's good to see you here. Gathering in this place. We are together, with our hopes and fears, bringing many feelings, our laughter and our tears. And now it's time for everyone to tell the world we're here, gathering in this place. Welcome everybody, it's good to see we're here. Welcome everybody, it's good to see you're here. Welcome everybody, it's good to see you here, gathering in this place. everybody, it's good to see you here. Welcome 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 everybody, it's good to see you here. Gathering in this place.
Hey! Thank you everybody for joining in. That was great. Okay. I'm going to wander across here. Because one of the things we do first in our morning worship is we say our thank you prayers. So I just wanted to see, what have you done this week that you want to say thank you for? Yeah?
My show.
Your show. I think I saw a little video clip of your show and it was absolutely fantastic, wasn't it? You were a bit of a star, I think. You were there as well, weren't you? Yeah.
McDonald's for tea.
Swimming pool and McDonald's for tea. That's something to give thank you for, isn't it? Yeah. Is there anything else to give thank you for?
Food and sleep.
Food and sleep. You're looking a little bit sleepy. Yeah, you're appreciating your sleep. And? What do you think?
I do not want to say this, but, well, my Nintendo Switch.
Your Nintendo Switch. You want to give thanks for your Nintendo Switch and all the technology. I suspect you guys... Sorry, is there something else? What has happened this week to you guys, I think?
I'm having nightmares.
Maybe not for everybody. What's finished this week? Not yet. Yeah?
It's my last week at school.
It's your last week at school. Okay, so it's your last week at school.
To go into year one for the first time.
Excellent. It's good. Yeah.
I'm going into year three.
You're going into year three. Okay.
I need to start homework.
Yeah. And one more.
I'm going into year two.
You're going into year two. Have you got something to say? Yeah, sorry.
I'm going into year five.
Year five. So we're all going into different years, aren't we? Is there anything anybody else wants to say a particular thank you for? Managed to cut your privet edge. That's good. We'll say thank you. So let's say a little prayer of thank you. Dear God, when we come into church on a Sunday morning, we want to say thank you to you. We want to say thank you for all that make our lives worth living. We want to say thank you for food and for sleep. We want you to say thank you for the ability to enjoy our lives, to go swimming, to go to McDonald's with our family, to enjoy our games like the Nintendo Switch. We give you thanks for the schools that we go to and the holiday we look forward to and going into a new year next year in school. We give you thanks also for the gardens we enjoy and the opportunity to tend and care for them. And we thank you for the love that we know we get from our Father in heaven. Amen. So the final thing I want to ask you guys is, who loves you, baby? Who loves you, baby? Who loves you?
Her.
Who's she?
Her.
Not everybody can see. Who are you pointing to?
Mummy.
Your mummy. Okay, does she love you? Is there anybody else that loves you? Some. And who's that?
Him.
Him, your daddy, isn't it? Yeah, who loves you? Yeah, your mummies love you, don't they? Yeah, who loves you?
I love my sticks, and my sticks love me back.
Yeah, the sticks love, okay. Yeah. Yeah.
My mummy and mama.
Your mummy and mama.
I love mama.
And you love mama, don't you? Yes. The person that loves us, or the people that love us most in the world, are our parents, aren't they? most of the time. And we're going to learn, those of us who are staying in church are going to look at how God loves us just as a parent loves us. So that's what we're going to look at. And I know that what you're going to look at is you're going to look at how we've come across water in the Bible when it's not falling out of the sky. Okay? So that's what you're going to do. That's what we're going to do. But we're going to sing another song first, and then we'll have a little prayer, and you can go to your own activities. So the next song. Again, there might be some actions.
Even when you fail the test, even when you make a mess, even when you tried your best, God's gonna be here. Every time you're feeling strong, every time you sing a song, every time you play along, it's always going to be here. Love, 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 it's always going to be here. Love, 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 it's always going to be here. Love, 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 it's always going to be here. Love, 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 it's always going to be here. Even when it's such a pain, even when it sounds a drain, even when you feel the strain, it's gonna be here. Every time you feel the beat, every time you move your feet, every time you're on the street, it's gonna be here. Love, 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 it's always 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 gonna be here. Nothing in the world,
hey!
Nothing in the world,
hey!
Nothing in the world quite like it. Nothing in the world,
hey!
Nothing in the world,
hey!
Nothing in the world quite like it. Always gonna be, 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 always gonna be here. Always gonna be, 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 always gonna be here. Love, 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 it's 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 always gonna be here.
So let's pray. Dear God, you've blessed us with your presence while we've been here together. Continue to bless us with your presence as we go into our separate groups, where we can understand how you love us and how we can love you. Amen. No one stood up yet, have they? Let's stand up and sing. Lord of all hopefulness, Lord of all joy. Hymn 526. Trust and
ever childlike, no gates could destroy. Be there at our waking and give us, we pray, your bliss in our hearts, Lord, at the end of the day. Lord of all eagerness, Lord of all faith, whose strong hands were skilled at the plane and the and give us, we pray, your strength in our hearts, Lord, at the noon of the day. Lord of all kindliness, Lord of all grace, your hand swift to welcome, your arms to embrace. Be there us, we pray, your love in our hearts, Lord, at the eve of the day. Lord of all gentleness, Lord of all calm, whose voice is contentment, whose presence is balm, be there at our sleeping and we pray, your peace in our hearts, Lord, at the end of the day.
Oh, it is working. This is an own arrangement service, which means it's a little bit extra in the run of things, if you like. And I'm particularly grateful to have been asked to take it because I gave a similar service last summer. Now, I know too well to ask you if anybody can remember what it was about, because most of you will be here, but most of you will have completely forgotten. Anybody remember? It was about a person. And there's a clue in the slide behind me. No. If it's not about Joseph, who was it about? No. Thank you. The voice of sanity and reason in the corner. If it wasn't about Joseph, it must have been about Mary. I spent a service talking about Mary and honouring her for a person in her own right. And not just as the mother of God. Maybe it's flickering some memories with some people. But at the time I thought, actually, there's a companion piece to this one, another service I'd like to take, which is about honouring Joseph for the person he was. So today gives me an opportunity to explore that. So we're going to ask, what do we know about Joseph, the father of Jesus? Little general knowledge quiz to start with. So what does the Gospel of Mark tell us about Joseph? No, not the Gospel of Mark. No, not the Gospel of Mark. Sorry? Yes, we're right. The Gospel of Mark tells us absolutely nothing about Joseph. Joseph isn't mentioned in Mark's Gospel. Okay, let's try on the second question. What does John's Gospel tell us about Joseph? No. Stick with your first answer. John's Gospel tells us nothing about Joseph. Everything we know about Joseph is contained in Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel. And that's because Joseph is mentioned almost exclusively to do with the nativity stories of Jesus, and those only occur in Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel. So let's think first about Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, Joseph is presented as having four dreams. And who appears to him in the dreams? An angel. Hey, we're getting there. We're starting to get some right answers, as it were. Yeah. So this is a picture of the first dream. What did the angel tell Joseph in the first dream that he had? Exactly, to marry Mary. You can see there's a clue in this picture from 1636. Mary is in the background looking fearful. Joseph has just learned that she's to have a baby and he knows he's not the father. And an angel comes to Joseph in a dream and tells him, marry Mary. It's the right thing to do. The second dream. Again, look in the background to get a clue. What is Joseph being told in this dream? When is the dream? What's a little detail in the bottom left-hand corner tell you about when it is? To go to Egypt. This is the dream that Joseph has after Jesus has been born, and the angel tells him to go to Egypt. And there's a corresponding dream, the third dream. Is Joseph being told to go back? That's right. So you can see here, Joseph, Mary is. I think that's no. That's probably Joseph sleeping, but the older boy Jesus is sleeping with him, and the angel is telling him to go back to Israel. And the final dream, which I don't really expect anybody to pick up, but there's a fourth dream where. He's told not to go back to Bethlehem, but to go back to Nazareth in Galilee. So all we know about Joseph from Matthew's Gospel is these four dreams that he has when an angel, who's sometimes named as Gabriel and sometimes just called an angel, comes to see him. Right, what do we know about Luke's Gospel? So the first thing we know about Joseph is depicted in this picture. Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem at the time of a census because that is his traditional family home. So we've got the traditional donkey sitting in the corner and Mary being helped by Joseph on that journey. The next event we see Joseph in is depicted by this picture. The presentation at the temple. And where's Joseph in this picture? He's this character on the left. Okay, it's Simeon the priest is holding the baby. But there's Mary and Joseph who presented Jesus. And you can see that Joseph is bringing two doves to sacrifice, poor things. In those days, if you're a rich person, you brought a lamb. If you're a poor person, you brought two doves. So we know from this that they were a poor family. So that's the second occurrence of Joseph in Luke's Gospel. And the final appearance is depicted by this picture. When he went as a young boy and got lost in the crowd and was eventually found in the temple. Okay, that is the last mention of Joseph doing anything in the Bible. We don't get any more information about his life after those first few stories. We do know about his genealogy, because as you know, there's those two boring chapters in Matthew and Luke where we get a long list of who Jesus' descendants were. Rather strangely, we get different accounts in Luke and Matthew. So in Luke's Gospel, Joseph's father was someone called Heli and grandfather was called Mathat. And in Matthew's Gospel, Joseph's father was called Jacob and his grandfather was called Mathan. We don't really have any explanation why those are different, but they are. What did Joseph do? Right, we can go back to the first answer, can't we? I think the first thing Jean said when asked, what do we know about Joseph, was he was a carpenter. So this is a picture that's in, I think, the Tate Gallery at the moment, John Everett Millais, representation of the family of Jesus. But Joseph here is the figure in red working as a carpenter in his office. And the evidence for this comes from Mark, Matthew and Luke. In Matthew, we've got, is not this the carpenter's son? This is when he starts preaching in Galilee, the crowd say, oi, aren't you the carpenter's son? Luke's gospel, all speak well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? And then the similar version in Mark's gospel, isn't this the carpenter? So this is actually talking of Jesus. But if Jesus was a carpenter in that society, the chances were that his father was a carpenter as well. What we don't know is what type of carpenter he was. He could have been someone that mended crude fences and animal shelters and things like that, and was a really poor person who was being called to do odd jobs for a minimum wage. Or he could have been a really skilled craftsman who was employing several people in a family business and was really quite an important member of the community. We have no real way of telling. There is some evidence that Nazareth at the time was a very small town, but that it was very close to a Roman city called Sepphoris, where there was a lot of building work going on. And it's quite possible that Joseph was a well-paid contractor doing work on the Roman business site. But it's all conjecture. We don't know. We don't know what sort of carpentry Joseph and Jesus engaged in. Now, there's a couple of places where Joseph isn't mentioned that might be seen as significant. So can anybody tell me which story of Jesus this is?
The water into the wine.
Turning the water into the wine. And the significance here is that we know that Mary and Jesus attended the wedding. In that sort of society at that time, it's impossible that Mary would have been invited if Joseph was still alive. They would have been invited as a couple, and actually, Mary would have been invited as a subsidiary to her husband. So, from this story, we can have a guess that by the time Jesus started his ministry, Joseph had probably died. And this is a similar reference. Which story am I alluding to here? Crucifixion, which element of the crucifixion?
Mary's there.
It is Jesus telling Mary that John is her son and that Mary is John's mother. And again, that could not have happened if Joseph was still alive. If Joseph was still alive, there would be no need to say that. He would have taken care of Mary. So we know from this depiction also that Joseph has probably died. So there's a few things we can add in to the picture of Joseph from what's not said about him rather than what is said about him. And just a couple of things about church tradition. So this comes particularly out of Catholic tradition, but it's still worth talking about. Joseph is one of four saints who are unique. Well, maybe they're not unique if there's four of them, but who are special in one particular way, that they have two saints' days. Okay? So Joseph's saint day, as Joseph the father of Jesus, is on the 19th of March. And in Italy, and in particularly in Sicily, the 19th of March is also Father's Day, which makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Traditionally, people in Italian churches wear red on the 19th of March and honour their parents. It's Father's Day, the day of Jesus, Joseph, the father of Jesus. Ooh. Interestingly, Joseph is always also the patron of the godly death. We could preach a different sermon on that in the context of the assisted dying bill, couldn't we? I'm not going to. But he's the patron of the godly death. And the basic thing here is if he died before Jesus' ministry, he almost certainly died in the company of Mary and in the company of Jesus. And in Catholic eyes, there can be no more holy death than dying in the company of those two individuals. So he's become the patron saint of the good death. But that's not why he has a second saint's day. He has a second saint day, which came out of the rivalry between the Catholic Church and communism in the 20th century. Because early in the 20th century, the communists started to regard the 1st of May as Workers' Day, and have big ceremonial events. And the Catholic Church got a bit upstaged by this. So what they did is they decided that Joseph should be the patron saint of workers. And which Saints Day did they give him? The 1st of May. So Joseph is also the patron saint of workers, and he has his Saints Day on the 1st of May since 1955, which means whenever there's a big celebration in Italy, the communists can complain, can campaign that it's their followers that are coming out on the 1st of May, and the Catholic Church can say, no, it's not, it's ours. But that's pretty much all we know about Joseph. We're going to move now to another depiction of a father in the Bible. We're going to hear our reading, which is the reading, it's alternately known as the prodigal son or the loving father. It's one that you hear so often that I've chosen to use with a paraphrase of the words rather than the words we're familiar, just to try and bring a little bit of life to it. So let's hear the parable of the prodigal son.
For much of the time, a crowd of people hung round Jesus, listening to everything he had to say. That's not on, I don't think, is it? What do I press? There's no light. There's no light, is there?
Do you want to come to this one?
Yeah. I'm sure they don't have this at National Theatre. Yes.
That sounds better.
Yes, it doesn't. Yes, thank you. Right. For much of the time, a crowd of people hung around Jesus, listening to everything he had to say. The crowd was full of disreputable characters whose lifestyles were offensive to the more respectable members of society. The devoutly religious Pharisees and the experts in religious law got their noses out of joint over this and began denouncing Jesus. He keeps company with people whose behaviour is beyond the pale, they said, and he doesn't even draw the line at eating with them. Jesus responded to their objections by telling a story. He said, "Once upon a time, there was a man who had two sons. One day, the younger of the two said to his father, 'Dad, I don't want to have to wait for you to die before I can get my hands on your property. Divide it up now and give me my share at once.' So the man had all his assets divided up and transferred to his two sons. The younger son immediately sold his share and shot through with the money. The lifestyle of a cashed-up backpacker offered him a smorgasbord of parties and pleasure beyond his wildest dreams, but they all came at a price. Before he knew it, he'd blown the lot. He didn't have a penny left to his name, and the country where he was living was in the grip of a severe recession. Times were tough, and work was hard to find. He managed to get some casual shifts cleaning out septic tanks, but at times he was reduced to picking food out of the rubbish bins just to survive. One day he woke up and thought, 'My old man has 3 square meals a day served up for his servants, his farm labourers, and here I am eating stuff his dog wouldn't touch. I'll go home and apologise for turning my back on him and God. I'll ask him to take me back on as a hired hand, since I've obviously blown my right to be treated as his son.' So he got up, thumped his way back home to his father's property. Even as he was trudging down the road, rehearsing his speech, his father saw him coming, and with emotion choking in his throat, he leapt to his feet, ran headlong down the road, and threw his arms round his son. The son began his prepared speech, saying, 'Dad, my behaviour has been offensive to God and brought disgrace to you. It would not be right for you to ever treat me as your son again.' But before he could get out all the words, his father began to say, 'My son, welcome home. Come inside and we'll pop a bottle of bubbly. I'll run you a bath and I'll get you a clean set of clothes.' And then he began giving orders to one of his workers. Go and round up the hands. Tell them to take the rest of the day off and come and celebrate with us. Fire up the spit roast and pick out a prime calf. The drinks are on me, for this boy of mine was as good as dead, but now he's alive and well. He was lost forever, but now he's home again, safe and sound. And so the celebrations began. Now the man's elder son had been out at the time, and when he pulled up at the front, he heard the sounds of music, dancing and laughter. He asked the first person he saw, "What's going on?" and was told, "Your brother has turned up out of the blue, and your father's over the moon about it. So he's given everyone the day off and thrown a huge party. He's even got one of the prime calves on the spit." With that, the elder brother spat out the dummy and locked himself in his room. His father came and pleaded with him to come out and join the party, but he yelled, "All those years I've worked my guts out for you. I've never given you a moment of grief, but not once have you ever given me so much as a pack of steaks to have a barbecue with my mates. But this scumbag son of yours has dragged your name through the mud and blown all your money on sex and drugs, and yet within the minute he turns up, you put the prime calf on the spit for him." But his father replied, "My son, you've got to be kidding. You're always with me, and I've signed everything over I own to you. Any time you want a barbecue, it's yours. But this is the day to celebrate. We had to have a party. Your brother was as good as dead, but now he's alive and well. He was lost forever, but now he's home again, safe and sound." The end.
Let's reflect on that in the words of our next hymn. Come, let us sing of a wonderful love. Hymn 443.
Let us sing of a wonderful love, tender and true. Above, streaming to me and to you. Wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father. Jesus the Saviour, his gospel to tell, joyfully came with the helpless and hopeless to dwell, sharing the sorrow and shame, seeking the lost, saving, redeeming at measureless cost. Jesus is seeking the wanderers, yet why do they roam? Love only waits to forgive and forget. Oh, Mary, wander home. Wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father. Is above envy and falsehood and pride, seeking to be lonely and humble, a learner of thee.
The parable of the prodigal son, or the loving father, has been called a gospel within the gospel. there is a sense that it is a complete statement of the Christian faith in one story at the heart of Luke's gospel. A gospel within a gospel. It's quite unique amongst the parables. For one thing, it's quite a lot longer than any of the other parables. Some of the parables are only a sentence long, the parable of the mustard seed. Even the parable of the Good Samaritan is about a third the length of this parable. It's a parable that's got considerably more complexity than any of the other parables. You can break it down into two parables, a parable of the son that goes away and a parable of the son that stays at home. But what makes it really unique is that it's the only parable we've got where one of the character shows any sign of change, where there is a psychological development in the character, as you would get in a modern novel. In all the other parables, you get people cropping up or things cropping up. They are stereotypical images that are just there. In the parable of the prodigal son, you have a character who feels real, but whose character changes through the experience of the story. It's difficult for us in 20th century world to understand quite how radical the parable was. And in trying to explain its context, I'm going to draw on the work of a theologian called Kenneth E. Bailey, who wrote a book called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. And his point is that he lived in the Middle East for a long time, and he drew on Middle Eastern literature, and he says that unless you understand how people in Jesus' time viewed certain things, you cannot possibly understand the parables, and indeed a lot of the gospel. The point he makes in relation to this gospel is that we need to understand how Jewish society viewed the relationship between parents and children. When I was chatting with the children in the corner, the fundamental characteristic of a relationship between a parent and a child is love. But what is the fifth commandment?
Honor.
The commandment isn't that you shall love your mother and your father. The commandment is that you shall honor your father and your mother. And in Israel, at the time that Jesus was preaching this, families weren't characterized by love, they were characterized by honor. You should look after your parents. Perhaps most importantly, you should obey and respect your parents. It's honor in a deeper sense than most of us use it in our lives today. It's honor in the sense that we come across it sometimes in the modern world when we think of honor killings in certain societies where people are so affronted by insult that they will even kill children. This is the nature of the relationship between father and child that would have been expected or understood as defining family at this time. And this guy, the prodigal son, couldn't have dishonored his father more than if he'd slapped him in the face. He said to him, "Give me half of your inheritance now." He's saying, "I don't care about you, I just want your money." What a blow to a parent's honor is it to say, "I don't care about you, I just want your money." This is a direct breach of the fifth commandment. And it's difficult for us to appreciate just how radical that decision was, that request was at the time. Jesus, through telling this story, in many ways redefines parenthood.
He said, your whole culture is based on this idea that the most important thing is honor and obeying the law. But he's telling a story of a father that loves. A father is prepared to forgive. He's saying that you must turn away from these rule-based ideologies. And the thing that must characterize your relationships is forgiving love. When the son comes home, he knows what he's done, doesn't he? He says, I am not worthy to be called your son. And he throws himself at his father's mercy. When the other son comes in from the field, he knows that his brother has dishonored his son. But the father is still willing to forgive, willing to love. It's a redefinition of parenthood and a redefinition of all our relationships. But there's something else that I want to draw on. Who does the father represent? I think, you know, you're thinking there's a catch, aren't you? Because that's the way I do things. And there is. Because I think we're all taught to believe that the father is a representation of God, aren't we? But if we look at the passage, the context in which it's taken, this is a story that Jesus is telling when he is accused of encouraging sinners into his company. In many ways, in that context, the father is more akin to Jesus, who's welcoming sinners, in this context, than it is to God. The reason we put these two together is because in other parts of the Bible, we're taught that God is our Father. Jesus addresses the Lord's Prayer to our Father. When he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he talks about Abba, Father. In the middle of the Lord's Prayer is that forgiving love, isn't there? Father, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he develops this idea of a relationship between his sonship and God's parenthood. Where does he get this from? He doesn't really get it from the Old Testament. If you look at the Old Testament and you're searching for references to God the Father, you can find a couple of them. There's one reference in Deuteronomy and one reference in Isaiah. But it's not a common way that the Jews thought about God. They thought about God as remote, as abstract, as powerful. Jesus is thinking of God as something as intimate as a relationship with a loving Father. So Jesus has done something quite remarkable here. First of all, he's redefined God. He's redefined a father in terms of love and forgiveness rather than honor. And secondly, he's redefined God in the terms of that new vision of fatherhood. Where's this come from? I can't believe that this has come from anywhere other than Jesus' own experience of his parent. How could Jesus have that vision of a loving parent if he hadn't experienced that love from his father? As preachers, we're told to be wary about preaching about God the Father, because there are always people in congregations who have not had a good relationship with their fathers, who may have been abused by their fathers. Well, we can flip that on its head and say, if Jesus used this as an image, it must have been built on a wonderful experience of his own father. And I think what I want to express this morning is the need to honor Joseph as the father of Jesus. Honor Joseph as the loving, forgiving father that provided a template for Jesus' teaching. Because we can all love. We can all
forgive. And when we do that, we have no idea of the power of what we are doing. Did Joseph, when he nurtured Jesus before his ministry, know what seeds he was sowing in that young boy, that young man's mind? No. He just wanted to love, and he wanted to forgive, and he wanted to have a deep and meaningful relationship with his son. So let's look at our lives. Let's think of who we can love. Let's think of who we can forgive. And let's hope that we can pass on that love and forgiveness as Joseph passed on his love and his forgiveness. Let's honor Joseph and try to live as he lived. Amen. Hymn 519. Father, I place into your hands the things I cannot do.
Things I cannot do. Father, I place into your hands the things that I've been through. Father, I place into your hands the way that I should go, for I know I always can trust you. Father, I place into your hands my friends and family. Father, I place into your hands the things that trouble me. Father, I place into your hands the person I would be, for I know. Father, we love to see your face, we love to hear your voice. Father, we love to sing your praise and in your name rejoice. Father, we love to walk with you and in your presence rest, for we know we always can trust you. Father, I want to be with you and do the things you do. Father, I want to speak the words that you are speaking to. Father, I want to love the ones that you will draw to you, for I know that I am one.
Please be seated. Let us pray. God, the living Father, we offer our prayers to you. We give you thanks for the stories we have of your living father, of Joseph. We imagine how Joseph must have loved Jesus. We imagine how deep that relationship must have been for Jesus to speak of his love of God in the same terms. Those of us who've had strong, loving relationships with our fathers give thanks for those relationships. We also offer prayers for those who struggle in their relationships with their parents. Particularly perhaps for those who have struggled in relationships with parents which have remained unresolved when their parents have died. We want to know that we offer our love and our embrace for anyone that struggles. We give you thanks throughout the world for fathers who are bringing up children, who are supporting families, who are sharing parenthood with their wives. We give you thanks for that quality of love between a parent and child that we so appreciate in the modern world. We pray for those people who extend fatherly, forgiving love outside their families, who offer forgiving love to everyone they meet. Let us, whoever we are, whether male or female, offer loving forgiveness wherever we can. Let us pray for parts of the world where loving forgiveness is absent. Let us pray for parts of the world that are torn apart by an inability to love, an inability to forgive. An inability to accept a higher authority and a vision of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Loving Father, we draw our prayers together with those of all Christians through time and across the world, as we share the words that your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Let us sing our final hymn, God is Love, let heaven adore him.
Spread the hem
I'm aching deep within the heart of God. God is love, and though with blindness sin afflicts its human soul, God's eternal loving kindness holds and guides and keeps them whole. Sin and death and hell shall never o'er us final triumph gain. God is love, so love forever, all the universe must reign.
Go now into the world to love and serve the Lord. And as we go, let's wish each other the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.